Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the hunger, God, that's here today. I thank you for the volunteers, God, those that have felt the call of God to reach people. And Father, that you brought them here, that you've opened this door up, opened this church door for them, Father, to come in and to get involved and get plugged in. I pray, God, as we continue in our seasons, that you'll begin to bring more people in that you've gifted and that you've anointed for specific callings through this church. Help us to recognize that. Help us to open those doors of opportunity so they can do that. Let this not just be a place where we fellowship together, but let it be a training ground for ministers and for ministries. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of people might ask, you know, we do share a lot here, and we allow testimonies, and that's just kind of how we're put together, because we believe that that's how God trains, and that's how God anoints, and anointing's always confirmed. So you can't have an anointing on your life if you don't have an effectiveness, if there's not a confirmation. Do you understand what I mean? Like, if you say, I'm anointed to teach, well, then what does an anointed teacher need to have? You got to have students, man. If I'm anointed to lead, what is anointed lead? They need to have people following. If you're anointed in your giftings, you got to have someone who receives that gift. And that's how the callings of God are confirmed by the people. Do you understand that? We don't want anybody up here that can't sing, right? We just don't want that. It's not that we don't love them and they got a calling in another area, but it's probably not gifted in that area of singing. So we try to be careful of that. And then we open that door for opportunities for them to speak or for them to use their gift. And that's why we take time out to do that. And church, that's just who we are. And that's just what we do. So that's the church you came into. And that's the church we won't let you leave. I'm just kidding. Matthew 24. We've been speaking a lot about this discourse. We call it the Olivet Discourse. And answered by Jesus. It is a series of three questions that were asked in Matthew 24. Some say it starts at 23. I can't find that. So 24 is when four of the disciples asked, James, John, Peter, and Andrew came up to Jesus and asked them three questions. And the three questions were, God, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? When will you return, Jesus? And when will the end of all things be? And those are three questions. So Jesus spends the next two chapters, 25, 26, talking and answering those questions. And so they're important for a lot of reasons. I mean, they're important especially for the last two questions, right? But that really concerns us. Why, when Jerusalem was destroyed, I mean, that was concerning more to them than to us. Sorry. We weren't there. And so he answered that and he says, you know, not one stone will be left unturned. And we know that 37 years later, Titus of Rome came and destroyed it. We know that. I mean, Jesus' prophetic word was filled, which for reasons, God was building faith in the disciples, building faith to those who heard the prophetic word. There's nothing that builds credence, church, like a prophetic word being fulfilled. Somebody say amen. Amen. Someone promises you something's going to happen and it happens. You look at that person and say, there's credibility to them. What they say is true. There's stock in what they say. If you've been promised by someone something and it didn't come true, well, you blow them off. I mean, you don't take them seriously. And you look at them differently. So Jesus' prophetic word was fulfilled in front of the disciples, which is so powerful. They were able to see specifically, not left one stone unturned when the Roman soldiers turned those stones upside. I just can imagine, as from a distance, perhaps Peter or James or Andrew were watching this destruction. I mean, they were running, but maybe they were hiding somewhere. And just to see him, hear about him flipping over those stones had to have been like, didn't he say? No, he said the temple will be destroyed. I know Andrew, but didn't he say not left one stone unturned? Yeah, he did say that. Dude, they were flipping over stones looking for gold. Wow. He didn't tell us why things are going to happen, just tells them that they are. And so there's a purpose for everything. So 37 years to walk by there and see this temple destroyed, you know that the words of Jesus now mean something a little bit more than they meant before. I'm going to be real with you. It had to build some faith, man. I go through that, don't you? I mean, when I read the scriptures, and sometimes it means something to me, but then when I experience the truth of the Word of God, I read the scriptures in a different way. It builds faith in me. I'm more close and more intimate with God, and I'm more convinced that the faith that I embrace is real and it's strong. And so here was Jesus, you know, Matthew 24, is asking the questions, when will all these things happen? So Jesus spends time answering them, and he takes up two chapters doing it. And here's what he says, and this is what we were talking about last week, or 2 weeks ago. He said, Jesus, the temple is built. Let's go. As Jesus said on the mount, verse 3, sorry. I talk like that on my phone, and somebody always tells me, your phone's breaking up. I try to do it through drive-thrus too, and they know. As he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, privately saying, tell us, when will all these things happen? What will the sign of your coming be in the close of the age? And Jesus answered, saying, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. All right. So Jesus says, the first thing I want you to understand is this is going to be a time of great deception, characterized by deception. Now listen, deception existed then, right? And it grew. And like things from the time of the end have been shifted in such a way to create a way for the enemy or the Antichrist to come and bring deception into the world. And he knows that. The spirit of the Antichrist, Satan knows that. The spirit of the Antichrist has been on the earth for a long time. You know why the spirit of the Antichrist has been on the earth for a long time? Why didn't he just show up when the tribulation happened? Why didn't he show up when the rapture happened? He didn't know. He doesn't know. The Bible says no man knows. It's only been given to the Father in heaven. Even Satan doesn't know when Jesus Christ will return or when the rapture will happen. He doesn't know. No man knows the rapture. But we know according to Daniel 9 that when the rapture happens, the Antichrist begins to take power. We got the white horse coming in Revelation. So if he doesn't know, he always has to have somebody ready to be pushed into that place of leadership. So he doesn't know, but he's always got somebody in the readiness. And if you look throughout history, you'll see these great tyrannical leaders that were raised up. And I believe it's because their time was potentially the time that Satan knew the Antichrist is coming, and I'm preparing him. I'm teaching him doctrine. I'm infesting him. And I'm making sure when that time comes, when the rapture happens, that I can thrust the Antichrist out there and he can take a leadership position. So no man knows. So the Antichrist spirit has always been there. And John said the same thing. The Antichrist spirit has always been there. What does that mean for us? It means there's always been this shift and this preparation for things to begin to change. For things that were once, no longer are. Things that were moral, no longer are. Things that were not, were considered, I can't believe it, unacceptable, now are considered acceptable. And that's been happening from the beginning of time. Politics, legalities, changes have been coming from 20 years to now. You and I would be like, I can't believe what's happening. 20 years ago, none of this would have happened. This would have been unheard of. And all of a sudden, we begin to see this shift in policy, shift in administration, shift in morality. Why? Because there's a movement coming. So the Antichrist, it makes way for the Antichrist. John the Baptist said, I've come to make way for the Messiah. And just like the Messiah, John made way through it. Satan will begin to make way for the Antichrist. Of course, the Antichrist will be Satan, but Satan will wait to infest him, to come into him until it's his time, until the rapture begins to happen. So I want you to hear that. When Jesus said all these things are going to happen, he didn't say when you see them happening, then you'll know it's the end. He says there's going to be a buildup of more deception, and there's going to be built up of more delusion, and there's going to be built up of more lawlessness and wickedness. Somebody say amen to that. We'll begin to see it. So we were told this, so we watch. So we pay attention. We need to know that there's coming a time where there's going to be great deception that's going to begin to move into this country, even greater than it is now. It's going to keep culminating until the time happens. What's the Bible say? Until there comes a great falling away, and then the Antichrist begins to be revealed. The rapture happens, a great falling away. What great deception to have. What's falling away mean, church? Great deception, falling away. You cannot fall away from something you never held on to. Somebody say amen. That kind of flies in the face of some of my theology in my training. Like, I lean a little bit more to eternal security in my spirit. But when I hear scriptures like this, that there's coming a great falling away, I begin to say, you can't fall away from something you never embraced. Are you hearing me? You can't depart from something you never held on to. So these people, a group of people, had held on to something, faith, principles of faith, the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine that you and I believe in. They held on to that, and they slowly, the word depart in the Greek means slowly let go. Now, the great falling away mentioned in 2 Thessalonians is an immediate falling away. But the word departing from 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, many will give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and depart from the truth. That word depart means they will slowly begin to let go of it. There's going to be this desensitizing that begins to go on. Listen to me. That's why deception grows. Because it's a little by little, it ebbs away your morality. And you get used to the immorality. Some of us begin to get used to it. Some of us begin to practice it even. I mean, you could have, it's a lot easier to talk a Christian into the reality that homosexuality is appropriate, okay, and who a man loves or a woman loves, they love, and there's nothing you could do about it. There was a time that you couldn't say that, convince even a believer, but now even believers are shaking their head going, yeah, I can see that. I can understand that. I'm not saying all of this, but we see this turning going on, this desensitizing, this boiling the toad in the water syndrome. And we begin to see it. So why? Because it makes way for the Antichrist, and it slowly breaks us down, and we begin to receive immorality. That's what the scripture tells us is going to happen. Matter of fact, the Bible even says that God, because they believe a truth, will send strong delusion. And so that's scary to me. That means they send strong delusion. God says, you're going to believe that lie? Then you're never coming back. Now, we don't know if they're never coming back to God because their hearts are so hard. But I know what scripture says. God will send them strong delusion. So when they cast away from the shore, they're lost at sea. And they can never come back. They're left to wander. That's powerful to me. That's scary, spooky. I don't know the doctrinal ins and outs of that. All I know is that a little compromise can destroy a lot of things. Amen. All I know is scripture says a little fox ruins the vines. And when we begin to compromise our moral beliefs, we begin to compromise and say, yeah, I can see that happening. It opens the door to something that can absolutely take control. A little leaven, somebody say leaven, infects the whole lump. And scripture says, in the end, there's going to be a deception that will begin to move into the church. And that infection will begin to contaminate others. And it will cause church splits. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing these doctrinal shifts in denominations that one half believes an immoral way, the other half sticks to traditional truths. And we've seen them split because of it. We're seeing it right before our very eyes. Church, you got to understand this. Scripture was speaking of it 2,000 years ago. You and I are living it in real time today. We're warned. Great deception. Watch this. We're warned that great falling away will happen. We're warned that many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and depart from the faith. We look at that and go, oh, where's the hope in that, Pastor? Get me out of here. We learned that a great falling away before the rapture. So that means I'll be here. You'll be here before the rapture will happen after a great deception takes many out of the body. Where's our hope? Well, here's what scripture says. Take heed that you are not deceived. Wake up, Romans tells us. Mark said, stay alert. Watch and pray. Does that give us any indication that in the end times, we've been called to storm the gates of hell and the gates of hell shall not prevail? I'm reading this. I'm going, God, there's a lot of bad things. Deception's coming into church. People are going to fall away. But you said we shall storm the gates of hell in the end times before that, if the church is raptured. We're supposed to be mightier and stronger. How in the world are we mightier and stronger? Because I read in scripture that it's going to be falling away. It's going to be great deception. People are going to be in chaos. The hearts of many will wax cold because of the lawlessness. The church will begin to fade in their love. You're like, where's the hope? Because at the same time, scripture warns us of these things. It also provides a way out. That to those who seek and endure, and to those who draw close to God in that time, and to those who stay alert, I believe it will be your finest hour. I believe it will be the church's finest hour. I believe there will be a split. I believe the sleep will sleep. But I believe those in the 10 virgins, the 5 that are awake, God will use them in a miraculous way toward the end time. Somebody say amen. I believe if he warned us, that means he's enabled us to overcome it. Nobody warns you and says, okay, I'm warning you, don't know why. There's nothing you can do about it. That's not a warning, church. That's like a fatal. But when he warns us, it says you have the power and you have the opportunity to navigate through this by being close to the Holy Spirit, in prayer with God, in your word, hanging on. The Bible says you endure, which means don't you dare give one foot to the enemy. It means set yourself here and don't let him push you around. Stay there until the storm and the wind and the deception is over. And I'm going to use you to storm the gates of hell. There'll be great revival, great power, and great impact through your testimony and through your life. Somebody say amen. Now, I want to be that person. I want to be that church that's standing and is awake. I want to be that church who understands that it's end times and deception is great, but the power of God is greater. Well, listen, Daniel 9 is a good thing for us. Read it. I'm going to go into a little bit next week. Really wanted to share that with you this week. I wanted to share you the promise of Jesus about the rapture, but stay with me. Daniel 9. You read this text of scripture, and Daniel 9 was written at a time when the Babylonian captivity was just about up. 2 years left of a 70-year captivity. Bible says that they would be in captivity for 7 years, and after the end of 7 years, they get to go back home. So Daniel's in the middle of praying. 2 years left, guys. He didn't put his feet up. He didn't relax. He didn't just say, whew, man, that was close. In the final 2 years of this captivity, read 9, it is one of the most trembled, one of the most fervent, one of the most urgent prayers I've ever heard, even in from Daniel, if you read all through Daniel. This prayer was such a prayer that it brought breakthrough into his life where Gabriel stands and begins to give him words. Why was he so fervent and urgent when there's only 2 more years left of captivity? Because he knew as the time drew near for release, Satan would begin to hit with every hound of hell. The attack would begin to happen. A great delusion, deception would move into the body of Israel. It was Israel time. And he prayed for the repentance, and he prayed that they continue serving God when they get back home. Don't let them grow low. Don't let them fall asleep. Let them remain on fire. Let them remain sensitive, and let the urgency that I feel right now possess them so they continue to succeed, and God does to them what he called them to do. We have to say, Daniel 9, get into prayer. It's a time that we're supposed to fervently grab on in the deception, in the end times, so that we're not taken captive by the great delusion that's coming upon the body of Christ. Do you understand this, that God is calling the church not to be afraid and not to be in despair, but he's calling us to grab on to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and seek the Spirit's power that I believe will be greater in the latter days than it was in the former. I believe that. I believe if we tap into this and we say, God, I am on fire. I am desperate for you. I know if I don't have you and I don't have the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life, if I don't take that time to listen to you, I know the enemy is a great deceiver, and I know he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God, I'm going to stay close to you. I'm going to press into your word, and I'm going to look for the prophetic light in this time of darkness. Somebody say amen. We have to do it intentionally. We have to show up and do it intentionally, church. I don't know if we got that right now. I just don't know. I know scripture says, do not grow weary in well-doing. So I know that at the end, there's going to be a tiredness that's going to come upon the body. Church, you got to hear me. We got to fight this off. I remember the 10 virgins. They all got sleepy. Read Matthew 25. They all got sleepy, but only 5 fell asleep. The other 5 found a way to stay awake until the groom came, which is Jesus. And in the end, as we grow closer and closer, the darkness is going to become darker. We are called to become brighter. Man, we got to hear that. I wish I could take out of me and put it into you this desperate plea that if we are not intentional in this end times, we will grow dull to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the fire of God will begin to wane, because the Bible says your love has the potential of waxing cold. That means the fire of God begins to grow out. Actually, the word wax cold means a wax that was placed upon a scroll, and it was hot, and it was pliable, and you could adjust it and move it, and you could put it on to seal this scroll. It was pliable. It did anything the master had it to. But when it cools, it becomes hardened, and it becomes cold, and it loses its elasticity. It loses its tolerance. It loses its patience. It loses its love. And the Bible says, because of lawless, we are prone to give up and say, forget this, I'm done. I don't care, and put our heads in the sand and wax cold. And so that's the plea this morning, that we are called away from deception. And the only way to overcome that is to remain on fire for God. How do I get on fire, Pastor? Man, you got to begin to make changes. Church, we got to begin to show up in our prayers. I'm going to ask you a question. It's not going to cut it Sunday morning service anymore. It's not. Devil goes to church on Sundays. Come on, man. Religious people do that. We have a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us in the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, they met daily. They knew and familiar with prayer to such a degree that they were sensitive to the spiritual things that were happening around them. We have to change and alter our appetites and our habits. We have to have a spirit of prayer that has to enter into us. You say, Pastor, come here. I'm saying, it ain't gonna matter if it's here. It has to be a time that you carve out to press in to hear God speak. Do you have that? You could only answer that. Do you have it? I hope you do. If you don't, begin it. Go back to what you were doing when you knew God clearly called you. Go back to what you were doing when you first got saved. Begin to open up the family altar again, church. Listen to me. Begin to open up the morning altar. Begin to open up that time where you're listening for God. You call prayer, call whatever you want. I'm not telling you to get on your knees and talk King James. I'm telling you to sit down, push out the world, and listen for his voice. Yeah. When's the last time you done it? I'm telling you to get into your word, because your word will begin to create appetite. Pastor, I don't like to pray, because you don't like the word. When you begin to get into the word, it begins to create an appetite for you to pray. Because you begin to mold, your heart and mind begins to mold to the word of God, and a hunger begins to keep it. That's why the word of God creates hunger for us. Church, when we don't read the word of God, I don't want you to feel, you shouldn't feel guilty. You should feel hungry. I'm hungry for him. I'm hungry for his word. I want to read. I want it to read me. I want it to begin to show and reveal to me areas of dysfunction in my heart, so I can begin to repent and allow those things to be out, and so I can become and mold into your image. Word, prayer. I think those are the two most important things that the scripture says in the end times we have to be called to. There has to be a hunger for his word, and there has to be a hunger for his presence. Can we do that? I know this is like the third sermon I preached on fire and hunger for God, because I believe that until that happens, we're not going to be the church that God's called us to be in these end times. And you're going to find out next week how close we are. How close we are. We're going to find out that we are any moment. There's an imminent, I would say urgency, imminent urgency of Christ's return. And it's called the rapture of the church. And I believe, church, we're going to talk about a pre-tribulation saint and then the tribulation saints, because they're two different people. I don't want to be a tribulation saint, church. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. I believe the hearts that are hardened today, but they're in the house of God, listening, but they're not changing, they're hearing, but they're not doing, I believe that they have the potential to be the tribulation saints, that in the end times, there's going to be a different move on their spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to be up. Did you know that? God's going to remove the church. I love that word rapture. I'll share it with you and we're closing. The word rapture that we're talking about before the tribulation happens, the word means to take up. My wife, man, this is the best version of that word. There's a reason why God takes us up and moves us out of the wave. One's because he's the groom that's coming to get his bride, and we'll talk about that next week. The second reason is because wrath is about to be poured out. We had a neighbor, man, we had this that had this mean husky dog named Sasha. Remember Sasha? Where's Amy at? Remember? Where's she at? Sasha. And my daughter, my little girl Maddie at the time, was outside in the backyard, and she was standing there, and Sasha was circling her. So Sasha was about to get some meat. My wife came out, kicked Sasha, whap, scooped up her daughter, and pulled her away from the wrath. You got to understand, the word rapture means to take up forcefully, to protect, to preserve, to move out of the way. That's why God rescues the church, because he loves us as the bride, because we're the bride, and he also has promised us that we would not go through the great tribulation. And I'm going to share that with you next week. Pastor, I go through troubles now. It's not tribulation. The great tribulation is something that the Bible says God has promised to rescue us from. And you're going to find out. I've never been so pre-trib in my life than I am now. Church, I could convince you, because I'm convinced. Everything Jesus said was for a purpose. I'm going to describe to you the wedding, and what it means. And when Jesus said, I'm coming back for my bride, he's saying, I ain't going to let you go. Man, I'm going to come back for my bride. I'm going to beat my bride up, let her go through this hell. And then I'll come back and say, let's have a wedding. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to rescue my bride from the coming wrath. Because who's the wrath for? We're going to find out. The wrath is for the nation of Israel, and we're going to find out why. Because God's going to rescue them, and he's going to push them against the wall until they repent. And that's Scripture, and I'll show it to you. Scripture says, until they repent, they won't see him again. But when they repent, second coming. But that's after the tribulation. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. I want to do this. I feel like the Holy Spirit's got us in this season. We need to go through this, church. The teaching, not the tribulation. We need to go through this, because when you come out, you're going to find out that God is God. You're going to find out that he promises and he always keeps his promise. You're going to find out he's got a pattern for things that he wants the body to be revealed. A pattern will begin to show. I'll begin to show you a pattern in the scriptures where the rapture and the rescue and the tribulation all come together. And you'll begin to see, oh my goodness, that's what he was saying. And so you and I, when at the end of this series, here's what you're going to do. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. And what are you going to do? You're going to look up and know that your redemption draweth near. That Christ is about to return. That the tribulation time will take place. But before that, there's going to be a great deliverance, a rapture that's going to confuse and confound the multitudes. Father, in this place, give me the time and the space to proclaim the word of God to your people. Help me to train and to teach them the way you've trained and teach me in this topic, God, in this season. Help me to spill out what's in me to them. Help us to walk with an understanding of the blessed hope of your return. Hallelujah. And help us to know our part in these end times, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. Love you. See you next week. It was going to be fire. It's going to be fire next week. Invite a friend.